Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And today's program is about equality, envy, and egalitarianism. Now, what does this high-sounding word egalitarianism mean? It is the political philosophy that seeks greater and greater economic, moral, and social equality between people, and that the government should, by coercion, make people equal. And what is really behind the modern egalitarianism movement is good old-fashioned envy and jealousy. And that's a discussion for today, and I trust that this lesson will help you become a knowledgeable, informed, discerning Christian. Because Christians should be experts in how the world, the devil, and the flesh operate. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And one of his schemes is redefining envy as social justice and equality. Now, often on this program, I discuss what the Word of God says about current events. But today, we're going to be talking about an attitude, a value, envy and jealousy versus charity and generosity. Now, talking about external events is well and good, but the real problem is inward. The sins of the flesh are driven by sins of the spirit. Pride, jealousy, greed, self-righteousness. Do you think that the problems we have in our nation are rooted in methods or political parties? The problems we have in our laws, our infatuation with socialism and the nanny state, are driven by deeper issues in the heart of the American people. So you really can't fix the outward problems until you fix the inner heart. And that's why all of the utilitarian arguments from conservatives for or against certain policies fall on deaf ears. The inside of the cup must be changed before the outside. We must preach God's word about the sins in the heart if we're to see outward change. And Christianity is not just teaching a new way of acting, but first a new way of thinking. Ephesians 4:23. God wants us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. So let's look at this inner sin of envy and how it plays out in the public sphere. Because the sin of envy is escalating in America because it's the inevitable result when a people abandon God. Envy is one of the primary deeds of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5. An ungodly nation will be filled with envious people who create all sorts of bad government policy. So let's dive into this subject. Envy begins with wanting to have what others have, wanting to be equal with others. You know that ping of jealousy you get when someone is better than you? When someone is more successful, or richer, or more attractive? That is the green-eyed monster called envy. We all have it. The godly man recognizes the sin and fights against it. The ungodly man entertains it, and he justifies it. Envy was well established as early as Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve's firstborn son Cain became the pattern for the envious man. Genesis 4:3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fatted portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now what was Cain's complaint? He did not like the fact that his brother was more righteous, more accepted, and hence more blessed than himself. And the odd thing about envy is that rather than just changing one's behavior, you hate those you should be imitating. As in God's counsel to Cain, if you're upset, then just do what is right and bring the right offering. But rather than changing one's behavior, it is so much easier to hate and kill. And Cain's testimony was a sign that the ungodly would forever be envious of the righteous. Cain is often referred to as the first whining liberal who hated accountability and claimed victimhood. Now, in Cain's case, this was moral envy. Nobody can be more righteous than I am. But there are other types of envy which flow out of moral envy, such as economic envy. The diligent man has more material wealth, but the lazy man is envious of that wealth. He doesn't want to work to get that wealth. He simply assumes that the wealthy man is a cheat and doesn't deserve the wealth. And it's because of economic envy that many people despise the accountability of the free market system. They would rather have equality regardless of how one behaves. Now, there's also social envy. The socially dysfunctional man is jealous of the man who has friends and position. But rather than the dysfunctional man learning social graces, he simply criticizes and blames his condition on the unfairness of the world. Now, the other great early biblical example of envy is in the life of Joseph. Joseph is loved by his father because he was a righteous son. His older brothers were living immoral lives that displeased the father. So the father rewards Joseph with a special coat. Joseph also had a prophetic dream that his brothers would someday bow down to him. Now, this angered Joseph's brothers. Genesis 37:11, his brothers were jealous of him. And this was no small jealousy. They hated him so much that they plotted to put him to death. Now, talk about a dysfunctional family. Now, many who read this text in Genesis side with the brothers, saying, oh yeah, that Joseph, he was a real arrogant elitist. And I hope you don't feel that way, because if you do, it would mean you need some serious changes in your heart. You see, the brothers were jealous of the attention Joseph got from his father. And rather than the brothers saying, you know, Joseph is a righteous son, if we were righteous, we would also receive the attention and praise of the father. But they didn't say that. Instead, they said, let's persecute the righteous one because he makes us look bad. Now, here's a question. Is it right for the righteous to receive a special reward? Now, certainly, we should be careful not to give out unjust favoritism. But can you imagine a world of complete egalitarianism in which there are no rewards, no positive reinforcements, no A's, no F's, no detentions, no scholarships, no ribbons, no sports trophies, no difference in pay? Now, that idea is very popular in liberal circles. Educators today prohibit certain games in schools that result in winners and losers. Rather than teaching children not to envy and to rejoice in the success of others, the modern education philosophy is to remove any success. You know, there was a satire written back in the 1960s about a character named Harrison Bergeron. Bergeron lived in a future where the world had established perfect liberal egalitarianism. The government forced smart people to wear transmitters on their heads so that their great thoughts would be interrupted. Beautiful people had to wear ugly masks. Strong people had to wear weights to slow them down. Tall people had to hunch over. And this is the end of envy and egalitarianism. People like Cain and Joseph's brothers would love to see this kind of a world. They would rather have shared misery than to see one person rise above them. Unsaved people will be filled with jealousy and envy and always believe that they're in the right. And I'm not talking about people who are clinically diagnosed with some sort of psychological inferiority complex. No, this is the condition of all lost people. As Paul wrote in Titus chapter 3, before our salvation, we spent our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Every soul outside of Christ is subconsciously motivated by an animosity toward God for making a distinction between righteousness and unrighteousness, and motivated by an animosity against righteousness itself. And this condition It is impossible to cure in our society apart from the miracle of the new birth, conversion. Now let's look at the political dimension or the manifestation of envy and egalitarianism in the political sphere. Our current welfare nanny state is driven by people who believe wholeheartedly in this idea of egalitarianism. Our Declaration of Independence reads, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Now, Thomas Jefferson did not have in mind economic equality. In fact, Jefferson despised the idea of taking wealth from one group and giving it to another for the sake of equality. Jefferson wrote, "To take from one because it's thought that his own industry and that of his fathers has acquired too much, in order to spare others whose fathers have not exercised equal industry and skill, is to violate arbitrarily the first principles of association, the guarantee to everyone of a free exercise of his industry and the fruits acquired by it." Therefore, Jefferson, in writing that all men are created equal, did not mean that all men should be made equal economically. In the Declaration, Jefferson was referring to equality under the law, that both the poor man and the nobility should have the right to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. As in Leviticus 19:15, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly." So equality under the law is the concept in our founding documents. But you can imagine how the concept of equality can be easily twisted by unprincipled people. Notice how the concept of liberty has been perverted today. Rather than meaning the freedom to do good, liberty is now taken to mean the freedom to do evil. If unprincipled people have twisted the meaning of liberty, they will also surely twist the meaning of equality. And what is that twist? What has equality now come to mean in our society? Not equality under the law, but people are demanding equality in incomes and material comforts. Equality not of opportunity, but equality of outcomes. The highest expression of social justice, according to socialist theory, is not equal treatment under the law, but equal participation in wealth. And people today are calling this social justice. And it's amazing how envy and covetousness can be so easily packaged and sold as social justice. My envy and self-pity is not sin, it's a desire for social justice. And social justice is all the rage on college campuses and among liberal intellectuals. It's today's moral crusade. Now, let's go a little bit deeper here. Modern man's disbelief in sin further explains this direction toward egalitarianism in politics. What do I mean? If there is no such thing as sin, then different outcomes between you and me can't be because of any moral superiority or diligence between us. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, who squandered his father's wealth with loose living, can't be poor because of his sin, for in secular humanism there is no sin. He must be a product of his environment. Must have been bad luck or bad upbringing. Therefore, he's not a sinner, but a victim. And how do you treat victims? The only fair thing is for a victim to be comforted and supported by the rest of society. Because of a disbelief in sin and a flood of envy, we are now a nation of victims. Everyone thinks he's being treated unfairly by God and man, as if the cards have been unfairly stacked against us. And this is egalitarianism. I do not have what you have because I'm a victim. It's always not my fault. Better said, a passion for equality always leads people to claim victim status. Do you see the connection? The current thought in liberalism is that if outcomes differ, if one man is smarter or more productive or wealthier, then it must be because there has been no equality of opportunity. And the state needs to produce equality of results by redistributing wealth. Now, the scary thing is that this liberal belief in egalitarianism always results in government tyranny. Now, think about this. If you want everyone to be equal, a powerful state is necessary to redistribute wealth and suppress differences. A powerful state is also necessary to protect everyone from any suffering, because that would mean inequality. And liberals actually believe that the goal of the state is not, as Paul says, to be an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil, Romans chapter 13, verse 4, but that the goal of government is to create equality. And that small change in the purpose of the state has a radical impact on the form of government that Americans demand. Egalitarianism means socialism. It means the government collecting all of your healthcare dollars, your education dollars, your retirement dollars, your prescription drug dollars, and redistributing them to everyone. Egalitarianism results in a society that puts equality ahead of freedom, even ahead of prosperity. And in every place that it's been tried, egalitarianism breeds a totalitarian government, an antichrist system where nobody can buy or sell apart from the permission of the state. An army of bureaucrats then become necessary to redistribute the wealth, and the bureaucrats secure their own paychecks in the process. The wealth and security that is supposed to be redistributed ends up in the hands of the bureaucrats, who would otherwise be employed in productive work in the private sector. And the end result is never more equality, but actually a class society of controllers and workers. As it has happened in all the communist countries, the Soviet Union, Cuba, North Korea, China, radical egalitarianism results in tyranny, and it never gives what is promised. As Jefferson said, a government big enough to give you everything you want is strong enough to take everything you have. Jonah Goldberg said it this way: social justice is really about empire building. It is imperialism fueled by guilt and sustained by smugness. And don't believe the claim that the egalitarianism movement in our day is about helping the poor. It's not. The very poor in America are wealthier than 95% of the people in the world. With private charities and with the most basic government charity, nobody is without food and shelter. Out of the 300 million Americans, only 30 million are considered living in poverty. If you look at the actual situations, you will be surprised. Most of those classified as living in poverty own their own homes, cars, and they have cable TV. Either they live in very rural areas where they don't need much income, or they are the elderly who also don't need much income. The egalitarian movement that is bankrupting our country is about redistributing wealth to the voting middle class, to give them free college, free health care, free daycare, free drugs, free Social Security. It is driven by the belief that everyone should have the same, and it's not about helping the poor as much as buying votes. The point that many contemporary conservatives have made is that egalitarianism is not social justice, but envy parading under the guise of charity. Envy and greed is what's really driving statism, communism, socialism. It's also interesting that this envy and greed has been predicted to result in the end of democracy. Nobody is sure who said it, but the well-known quote is this: democracy will only exist until the majority of voters discover that they can vote for themselves money out of the public treasury. Now, the full quote goes on to say, first, the majority of voters will elect the candidate promising the most benefits. Democracy will collapse due to bankruptcy. Then will come a dictatorship followed by a monarchy. Could this be the future? This may be one of the factors that will usher in the totalitarian rule of the Antichrist. The kings of the earth will give their authority to the beast, Revelation 17:13. What will be the reason? It might be the bankruptcy of the nations. The greed of egalitarianism might be the very thing that takes down the Western nations of the world. Now, what's the Christian response to all this? Is liberal egalitarianism really greed disguised as charity? Or are the conservatives really the greedy ones not wanting to share their wealth with everyone else? The liberals say that the conservatives are the greedy ones. So how do you know who's right? Christians are all for equality under the law. But whining because there is not equality in wealth doesn't sit well with the Christian worldview. Christians understand that people should not be denied the labor of their hands. That would be stealing. It would actually be social injustice to take by force the labor of one person and give it to another. Furthermore, Christians don't even believe material wealth is the key to happiness and a good life. So equalizing material stuff is really unnecessary. Scriptures teach that having more stuff can actually be a bad thing. New Testament doesn't tell us to envy the rich, but to pity them because they have temptations and responsibilities that are not good for most people. The so-called poor, the less wealthy, can actually be rich in faith. Let the brother of low degree glory in his high position. James chapter 1, verse 9. So inequality of wealth is not only okay, it might actually be necessary for people's spiritual well-being. But there are a few texts in scriptures that seem to teach egalitarianism, so that a few people have claimed that egalitarianism is a Christian philosophy of life. Which texts? Well, for starters, Matthew chapter 20 in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. Then throughout the day, the landowner went into the market and hired more workers. At the end of the day, the landowner paid them all equally. But those who worked all day long began to complain that they should receive more. And the landowner responded, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous?'" Now, the teaching of this parable is that there is a sense in which everyone who serves Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God will get the same reward. We all receive heaven. Now, certainly people on their own ought to be generous. But is this parable teaching that business owners and governments ought to equalize pay? Some have thought so. Another passage is Acts chapter 2, verse 45. "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." Is this text teaching that God would have Christians create an egalitarian society where wealth is redistributed? Another text is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. Paul writes, "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, 'He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack.'" Now, Paul's teaching here sounds a lot like the communist philosophy of Karl Marx. From each according to their ability, to each according to their need. And it's because of these scriptures that there have been a few Christian groups that have tried to create a collectivist, egalitarian society, such as in the monastic movement or the Hutterite movement in Germany. It was even tried briefly in the Plymouth colony. But mainstream Christianity never embraced egalitarianism. Why? Because the majority of Christian theologians read the scriptures correctly. And what was it in scripture that kept the church from supporting egalitarianism, collectivism, communism, socialism? I'll give you a minute to think about it. What principle in scripture conflicts with the modern egalitarianism movement? the key principle taught in the scriptures I have just read, and in all scripture, is that giving to those in need must be voluntary. As Paul wrote to Philemon, "But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will." And that is the difference between biblical egalitarianism and the egalitarian movement today. Today's egalitarianism is all about the coercive power of the state. But for the state to take your labor and give it to others is theft. It destroys the man from whom the money is taken. Secondly, it destroys the souls of those in the state who steal the money, for they become despots. And there is a terrible mistake being made in thinking that the people who work for government will be more charitable with your money than you would be. In practice, it never happens that way. They become less charitable and more oppressive. And thirdly, modern egalitarianism destroys the souls to whom the state gives the money. Because rather than experience the grace of being given a gift, they believe they are getting an entitlement, something they deserve. Coercing others for equality and wealth always produces ugliness. It is social injustice. It violates man's inalienable rights. Now, the church can still preach against the greed of the rich man, but the church must also rail against the theft of government, government's violation of free will charity, and the government's stealing of the labor of men. Egalitarianism is a very dangerous philosophy today that the church must address. Alexis de Tocqueville ended his famous work, Democracy in America, with a warning about the philosophy of equality in America. He saw that it had a great potential to be twisted and may inevitably result in the collapse of America. In this, he was somewhat prophetic. The last line of his work reads, "The nations of our time cannot prevent the conditions of men from becoming equal, but it depends upon themselves whether the principle of equality is to lead the nations to servanthood or freedom," unquote. What will be the outcome of all men are created equal? For a nation of godly people, equality will be interpreted rightly. But for a nation of ungodly people, the desire for equality will be their destruction. Now, by way of conclusion, I don't want this program to be about politics, but your own heart. Because we still live in the body, this flesh, Christians will fight jealousy and envy every day. Identify it. Don't be deceived by it, thinking that these are feelings of charity. Understand how pervasive and deceptive envy can be. And understand this new despotism and greed of egalitarianism. Thank you for tuning in today. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. Contact us at godandcountryradio.org. Email us and we will put you on our email list and we will send you information about upcoming programs. You can listen to this program again or other past programs at godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. We would love to hear from you. Send us your comments, insights, questions, topics for future programs at godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, as Paul writes, we spent our lives in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And oh, how that went so deep into our attitudes and actions. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, you saved us. And for that, we are forever grateful. May everyone listening today know that salvation and be delivered from the bondage of envy. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen and amen.